Bible study is necessary for spiritual growth. So, the first century congregation there in Corinth, you've probably heard lots of things about them. We know basically all kinds of the dirty laundry of that congregation. Stuff was happening there. They had lots of problems. The wealthy members, you know, they were lording it over the poor. There was sexual immorality in the congregation. There were disputes over leadership. There were disputes over food. There were unruly Sabbath services and confusion on core fundamental beliefs. So yeah, there was a lot of problems in Corinth. And Paul breaks down each of these issues one by one, and he shows the congregation the way out. And we still use his instructions to this day, and we refer to them quite often. But towards the end of that first letter, he indicates to them that he considers at least part, and I think a big part, but at least part of the problem to be too little knowledge of God's way. So let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. That's the tail end of that letter, this congregation with a lot of stuff going on. And this is in the midst of the 15th chapter, which is about pretty core doctrinal type stuff. But I think he's looking at the whole panoramic view of what's going on in this congregation. And in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 34, he says, "Come back to your senses, as you ought to, and stop sinning, for there are some of you who are just ignorant of God. And I say this to your shame." Without knowledge, some other congregations, or sort of other translations might say. So in other words, what he's saying is, in light of all the things that have been discussed in this letter, make yourself aware of what righteousness is so that you can do it. And make yourself aware of what is sin so you can avoid it. And you're falling into these problems and being led astray because you are ignorant. The word there is agnosia, agnostic, without knowledge of God. And he says, you should be embarrassed by that, right? So Corinth, again, dive back into the letter, and Corinth had lots of engaging and interesting teachers, and they had all kinds of spiritual gifts going on in the congregation that they wanted to show off and you know, show that God was working with them, and they were doing good works. They were collecting money and they were sending it off to help people. So there was all this stuff going on in the congregation that you think, oh, that's good. But they were coming apart at the seams. What holds the people of God together, and make no mistake, God wants us to be together. But what holds the people of God together is dedication and devotion to the Word of God. That's what we have in common. That's what we share together. So today, we're going to review some, not all, but some of what the Bible says about study of the Word. The Bible's interesting in that way. It's one of these books that refers to itself, you know, and says, read me, read me. We're going to look at some of that stuff. Now, knowing God's will. All right. We cannot properly honor and serve our Father God and Jesus Christ unless we have accurate and informed knowledge of His will, like Paul was getting at with Corinth. So we have to know God's will. Now, see the picture where there with that guy, and he's laying on his bag, and he's looking up at the clouds. Maybe, you know, I picked that because, you know, I imagine him, well, I wonder what God's will is, waiting for it to come to him. So if you're waiting for God's will to come to you through a dream or maybe an epiphany, or some sort of inner compulsion that grabs you while you're gazing off into the sky, you're probably going to wait a very, 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 very long time. Those things happen, but they're very rare. And when they do happen to people, as recorded in scripture, it's kind of a scary thing. So be careful what you wish for. We should, and we're pointed in this direction, we should seek to know His will, God's will, through the written word. It's not a mystic experience. Can be. But for the most part, we are told to seek God's will through His word. And knowing God's will is important. Knowing God's will affects, on one hand, it affects our present conduct, how we go about our day, how we regulate, change our lives, and so forth, overcoming sin, learning godly love, putting on the mind of God. And it gives us a reliable guidance for the development of our own soul. Okay? Now, also, knowing God's will lets us see beyond ourselves. It lets us see into the future, if you will, and the future rule of God on earth and beyond, you know, when the rule of God goes out into the entire universe. And I like to think of it this way. It gives us what I would call a progressive and forward-thinking guidance again about how can people actually live together in peace and fulfillment. So it's good for us, and it's good for everybody. It's good for the whole big picture. Go to Matthew 7. Matthew 7. Still on the topic of God's will. I've referred to this a couple of times in the past few months. I'm back again. Matthew 7, verse 21 through 23. Jesus says, okay, not everybody who says to me, Lord, Lord, Jesus, Jesus, will enter the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom that comes or is of heaven, comes from heaven. But only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. So God's will. You know, the person who does God's will is the person that's really, you know, hitting the mark. And many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform miracles. And then I will say to them plainly, I never knew you. Get away from me, you lawless people, you evildoers, you workers of lawlessness. So notice how Jesus ties the will of God to the commandments, to the law. It basically saying, all right, at the end there, get away from me, all of those of you who live as if there was no law. I want to fellowship with those who do God's will. You know, the kingdom that comes from heaven is the ultimate in fellowship, because I mean, everybody on the whole planet will be brought into fellowship, and it will be based on God's will, which Jesus ties into starting with the commandments. Okay, let's expand that a little bit, okay? Let's expand it just a bit. Go to Romans 12. It is insufficient to just stop with the commandments. They are the root. They're where we begin. It's not where we end, though. Romans 12, verses 1 through 2, again, with the overarching idea of when looking into God's will, Paul writes this to the church, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, and this is your true and proper worship. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. His good, pleasing, and perfect will. So knowing God's will, again, as I said, it goes beyond just the commandments, the law, you know. It is an all-encompassing knowledge of, you know, everything that is holy and good and pleasing to God. So there's a lot more to knowing God's will, all right? And it also says something very interesting, I think, here. We are to test and we are to examine what God's will is. Test and examine. Now, that changes the way someone might think about knowledge of God's will. It means that it's something that is outside ourselves. You know, it's objective. It's not subjective. It's not coming from our own thoughts. It's testable. It's verifiable. And then we're actually told, test it. Examine it. And that's one of the things where, yeah, it's there. It's in the Word. So, you know, you have it, I have it. We can test it. Okay? Something that's objective, not subjective. And how do we examine the will of God? How do we test the will of God? How do we get in there and do this stuff? Well, we begin with Bible study. And, you know, we examine it through Bible study. We test it by putting it into practice, right? And we can't test and try out something that we don't even know in the first place, right? You have to get the information in the system, okay? It's more than information. Obviously, we want to, you know, work on application. The information has to get in there in the first place. So, again, coming back to the idea of Bible study, studying God's Word. It is essential for spiritual growth. Now, in that verse we just read, we touched on a concept that I'm going to expand a little bit. That which is holy and pleasing to God. So, to be holy, okay, what is holiness? What does to be holy mean? Well, to be holy means to be set apart for special service to God. That's what holy is all about. Holiness is not an idea that springs forth from our observation of the natural world. It's not something that comes from, you know, the inner working of our own human reasoning at all. No. The idea comes to us, comes to all of humanity, from God. Now, when it comes to holiness, many take the concept of holy and then they apply it as they see fit. They declare certain objects, like evergreen branches and trees, to be special. And they kind of set them apart for special use to honor God, right? People set apart days, like December 25th, and set it apart. Well, this is a special day for special service to God, if you will, all right? That's what's going on. But we should get our definitions of what is holy and pleasing to God, what is according to God's will, from His own words. So, in short, you know, taking something that we're told in Scripture not to do and then declaring that it's set apart for a special purpose, that's not God's will. And so, we learn that. How do we know that? How do we know the difference? Well, we learn that through study of Scripture. We know what's forbidden. We know what's acceptable. Why? Not because, well, I feel this way. Well, that's what everybody does. We learn it through Scripture, which again goes back to Bible study. We weigh it against Scripture, and some things are just not acceptable and other things are. And that's why we, for example, we don't do trees and December 25th and stuff like that. You know, we weigh it against Scripture and we say no. Okay, just a little seasonal sidebar there. Now, I've touched on this a little bit earlier. Good for you, good for everyone. I want to flesh it out a little bit by going to some what I found were inspiring scriptures. Go to Colossians 4, verse 12. First, on the good for you part. Colossians 4, verse 12. This is Paul's closing section of the letter where he's saying, you know, adios to everybody. And he says, Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Jesus Christ, sends his greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. So, knowing and doing, testing, examining, all of God's will, all of God's will, leads to spiritual maturity and completeness. That's why the title is what it is. Bible study is essential for spiritual growth. Go to Hebrews 10. A little bit more on the good for you part. Hebrews 10, verse 36 through 39. It says, you need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, again, the will of God, right, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. And then it's also written, but my righteous one will live by faith, and I take no pleasure in one who shrinks back. But we do not belong to those who shrink back and who are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved. So, learning God's will, testing, examining, and doing it leads to eternal life and salvation. Salvation from personal salvation from death. You know, permanent non-being, destruction. All right, good for everybody. Matthew 6. Probably one of the most well-known scriptures in the whole Bible. Matthew 6. Verses 9 through 10, the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God's will on earth being done. When we look at the kingdom, it's about God's will being done. So, you know, knowing and doing God's will, testing and examining God's will, is more than a personal program of spiritual development. It is that, but it's more than that. It is also a plan for how we can all live together in peace. Today, you know, as we're willing and able to apply it, during the reign of Christ on earth, and as I mentioned, into the whole universe and into eternity. And God has called and chosen you to get on board with that program right now. And Bible study is part of how you move towards that goal of knowing, doing, understanding God's will. Now, effort, active, engaged. We acquire knowledge of God's will through regular, diligent Bible study. In other words, we have to apply ourselves. We have to exert effort. And passively listening, that's not enough. You will learn and you will retain more if you come up with techniques for engagement. And I'm going to talk a little bit about a couple of actual techniques for engagement in the final section of this message. But first, I want to talk about this effort, exerting effort. So go to 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy 2. And verse 15, do your best to present yourself to God as one who is approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Now, That's saying be willing to work at it. And so that means, you know, it's more than just, well, you know, I really feel like reading the Bible today. That'd be, yeah, I'm in the mood. Well, sometimes you won't be in the mood. And really what you're being told is work at it. Exert some effort. And consider it, you know, as it says here, as a workman, okay? So think of it like a tradesman, if you will, all right, who needs to spend the time to master his trade. Electrician, carpenter, you know, it could be if you're in banking, you'd learn all about banking, whatever it is, okay? You need to learn your trade. And we're being instructed here, consider this Bible study as something you work at, you apply some diligent effort to. And you do that so that you can literally cut a straight path through Scripture, rightly divide God's Word. Right? I'll just try it one more time. Put in the time and the effort so you can correctly know and explain the meaning and the application of the Bible's words. So Timothy, he was a member of the ministry, right? He was especially tasked with correctly preaching and teaching. But these words are applicable to all of us. Not just for a guy who was in the ministry here. It is something that is applicable to all of us. If you think about it, parents must put in the work and the time and the effort to be able to properly explain the Scriptures to their children. And this is God's plan for building a foundation of biblical knowledge and understanding in the young, which is very, very important. Another, each and every one of us is to always be ready to explain God's truth rightly and correctly to people who ask us. Now, saying something like, well, hey, you know, that's a great question. I'll have to ask my minister about that. That's not what God's looking for. He wants all of us to be able to do this, to be ready and able. And that means we got to put in some work. Finally, one last thing about how it's applicable to all of us. We have to keep ourselves on track. You have to, in some ways, minister to yourself. You have to keep yourself on track because you want a straight path. A straight path. Now, over my years in the Church of God, my opinion is that we have spent a lot of time correcting error, all right? A lot of time, a lot of words, a lot of ink, correcting error. Error that comes from without, an error that comes from within. Spent an awful lot of time on that. Now, again, this is my opinion, my take on things, okay? This is, I think, had the effect of making our message seem sometimes somewhat contrarian or negative. You know, always pointing out, well, you're wrong about that. And it affects how we come across. Or sometimes I think maybe we come across as overly fussy on particular points of biblical understanding. Okay. And that opens us up for criticism that we perhaps miss the big picture of God's great love for everybody. Or, you know, loving like Jesus. Or simply just focusing on being a good person. Now, and I have the sermons, the recorded sermons are out on the website and so forth, and I've had comments like that. You know, why are you worrying about that little thing? Why don't you just focus on Jesus? Now, I think we touch on all these matters in a balanced way. But think about this, friends. We do want to be correct, don't we? Don't you want to be correct? Don't you want to correctly handle the Word of God? Yeah, we do. Rightly dividing the Word of Truth, as the King James Version says. The phrase, I dug in and I looked at it, the phrase literally means cutting a straight path. Okay? Cutting a straight path. So let's visualize a little bit here. Let's visualize making a straight path. Got a visual up on there, on the screen there. So you've got this straight path, and then there's this boulder that gets in the way. A stone of stumbling, if you will. Something gets in your way. You're gonna have to go around it, right? You wanna stay on track, you wanna get to the destination, you're gonna have to go around this boulder. Alrighty? Now, how will you know that you have gone exactly 180 degrees around the boulder and are then continuing to go straight? A slight deviation, 5 degrees maybe, something like that, and that's going to put you horribly off track. And the earlier that you encounter this boulder in your way, and the earlier you get 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 degrees off track, the longer this goes out, the further and further you get away from the mark. Right? Now, solutions. Well, one, you could use a compass, right? You could use a compass. But it's an analogy, so work with me on this. You could use a compass, and that's a good idea. But what will be your compass? What will be your compass? Okay? Is your, you know, if your compass is the straight line, well, that's kind of, it folds in on itself. Let's take another idea. What about getting rid of the boulder? What if we just get rid of that boulder? That's another way of dealing with it, isn't it? Destroying the wrong ideas that are redirecting your understanding when you read scripture. Now, I put it to you that that is help that is given to you, that is offered to you from God's church and his ministry. That's what the church does for you. And it's part of God's plan. It's about establishing your foundation. Now, go back to 2 Timothy, if you were moved away from that. We'll pick it up and we'll look at the context of the verse that we read there, verse 15. Let's look at the larger context. 2 Timothy 2, verse 14, it says, okay, after an interesting section, you know, he says, if we died with him, we also live with him. So it's talking about the hope of resurrection. If we endure, we'll reign with him, you know, overcoming. If we disown him, he will disown us, faithfulness. If we are faithfulness, he remains faithful. Okay. And he says, keep reminding God's people of these things. All right, stick to that good stuff. Warn them before God against quarreling about words. It is of no value and only ruins those who listen. Okay. So verse 14 is in contrast to verse 15, right? Verse 15, we had the diligent worker rightly handled the word of truth. Well, here in verse 14, we've got a contrast, right? This is not cutting a straight path. This is a debate about words, and it has a negative effect on the listeners, okay? It ruins them, you know? It destroys their understanding. It destroys their faith, gets them off track. So not all Bible talk is good Bible talk. And not all Bible study is good Bible study. If you dive into the Bible and you got your head full of wrong ideas, either your own wrong ideas that you've cooked up yourself or ideas that have been planted in there by someone else, it's going to cause problems. And it will undermine your understanding. Worse. This is how the mind works. You dive in, you got these wrong assumptions, you will probably find proof texts or carefully crafted translations that will validate those errors. Because that's how the Bible works, okay? And the more you do that, the more you reinforce the error. That's how the Bible works. And it's, you know, that saying, when I say how the Bible works, it's where the, you know, where God says, so that seeing they may not see, so that hearing they may not hear. That's how that happens. And you can read and not understand. You can see, you can hear and not get it. Getting those boulders out of the way makes a dramatic difference. Okay, pick it up again, verse 15. Okay, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. It will get you further and further away from the mark. The more you do it, the worse it gets. Their teaching will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have departed from the truth. They say that the resurrection has already taken place, and they destroy the faith of some. Okay, again, another contrast. In contrast to the diligent worker who cuts a straight path through the word of truth, here we have godless chatter. All right, godless chatter, or profane and vain babbling in the King James, which I think is a better translation there. Profane, well, profane simply means what is common. Profane does not mean dirty, all right? It doesn't mean dirty. It just means something that's common, not special. It means anything that is not set apart for special service to God. So it doesn't have to be wrong. It's not necessarily wrong, but it's just of no value. It's no special spiritual value to it. Like the quarreling over words that we read about previously in verse 14, okay? But the specific example that we get here is wrong. It's an understanding or misunderstanding of the resurrection. Another thing that's said there, so there's profane and vain babbling. Well, vain babbling is empty words, right, which lead people away from God's truth, you know, lead them more and more ungodly. They're missing the mark, okay? And the example that we're given of this is bad teaching about the resurrection. So that's something that is wrong-o, wrong, a foundational doctrine. And, you know, today, to this very day, there is still an awful lot of confusion about the resurrection. And it all comes from the wrong assumption that we possess an immortal soul. That is one of the fundamental, like the picture of the boulder there. That is one of the fundamental boulders that gets people reading the scriptures and applying them and thinking of them all wrong. And it's an assumption that doesn't come from the Bible. It comes from Greek philosophy. So you could think of it as a boulder in the path, okay? And wrong ideas will shape how you read the scriptures. Okay, if you buy into the idea, it'll shape and shade how you read and how you study the Bible. Verses will take on different meanings for you if you have this idea lodged in your mind. Now, I'm going to guess that you probably didn't figure out the correct teaching on this matter, for example, the immortal soul, all by yourself. Some people do. Most people don't, though. Most people get this because they have been taught. They have been instructed. And, you know, Paul brings this up many times. He says, how will people know if they're not instructed, if they're not taught? Okay. The church has helped you remove this obstacle in your path. But you have to hold on to that. I mean, you've got to hold on to it. And, you know, this is only one of many, many obstacles, okay? There's the whole question of free will versus determinism. There's faith versus works. There's what is the gospel. There's what is the Holy Spirit, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. There's some biggies, big boulders out there. And, if you think If you have certain preconceived ideas, you're going to read the scriptures in a way that kind of does that, I think. The church helps you build a solid foundation. And then you build upon it with your own personal Bible study. Not just Bible study, but good Bible study. Good Bible study. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 3. And in 1 Timothy chapter 3, let's read verse 15. Paul says, okay, if I'm delayed, if I'm not there, you'll know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. The church provides the foundation. That's how God's set it up. I remember back the picture of the guy lying in the field, waiting for truth. That is not God's plan. That's not how God's going to work it out. The church provides the foundation of truth. To get your Bible study pointed in the right direction, I put it to you, use the church materials, what the church has prepared for you, okay? I'm not saying don't ever look at anything else. I'm saying build your foundation with what the church has provided you, okay? And perhaps refresh your understanding from time to time with the materials that the church has provided for you. For those who have the privilege of teaching within the congregation, use the materials the church provides. If you look at this message, okay, this message, you can basically find this message on page 51 of the book, Transforming Your Life. That's all I'm doing. I'm basically teaching from church materials. This is a very basic sermon. I kind of do that sometimes when I'm stuck. Use the church materials. You want to bring stuff to it, you know, you want to dig out the treasures that are there, you want to help people understand, yeah, but you know, let's use the foundational materials that have been prepared for us. Okay. Wisdom from above. All right, some truths are known and, you know, it can be found out through observing the natural world. And Paul goes through this in Romans chapter 1. But God's word gives you personal access to wisdom that comes from beyond. You might think, well, that sounds kind of weird. But, you know, there are actually, you can see this on YouTube, where, you know, famous atheist-type people, you know, they look at reality and they realize there's something about, you know, the whole human experience that cannot be explained by sheer materialism. Well, maybe it's aliens. No, the information that comes into the human experience that can't be explained is from, no, that's not what it's about. It's wisdom from beyond. Take the hope of resurrection. The hope of resurrection from the dead is not revealed by science. People who are, you know, like totally obsessed that everything has to be revealed by a microscope or measurement, they think, no, the resurrection, that's ridiculous. That is information that comes to you from beyond. If you're looking at the issues of individual human dignity, where does that come from? That doesn't come from nature. That comes from God's word. Care for the weak and the powerless. That goes against the idea of survival of the fittest. It's information from beyond. Love and outgoing concern are not written into the atoms of the universe. That's not where you find this stuff. And we have these beautiful truths because God gives them to us. That's where they come from. And they're there in His Word. Go to Psalm 119. Verse 97. I'll read through 104. Oh, how I love your law. And, you know, that's a way of saying your word. I love your word. And I meditate on it all day long. Your commands are always with me and make me wiser than my enemies. And I have more insight than all my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes. It's information that other people don't necessarily have access to. And I have more understanding than the elders, for I obey your precepts. I have kept my feet from every evil path, so that I might obey your word. And I have not departed from your laws, for you yourself have taught me. And how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. I gain understanding from your precepts, and therefore I hate every wrong path. So this is great information. It's good to have. Stuff other people don't necessarily have access to. But another thing that comes out in this section here of Psalm 119 is that God's truth is not beyond the ability of anyone to understand. But understanding begins with obedience. You will not progress in knowledge or grow spiritually until you surrender and you start to listen and do. Go back to Hebrews 5. Verse 12, Paul's saying, I'd love to teach you about all kinds of cool stuff, but I can't. We have much to say about this, but it's hard to make it clear to you because, you know, you're dull of hearing. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. So if you want to move forward, you got to act on what you know. Okay, I said I would end with some tips. All right. This is very, very short list. I've done a whole message on this years ago. I want to focus on passive versus active, okay? Passive versus active. When it comes to getting in there, and you're actually, you know, the workman part of this whole Bible study idea, okay? So passive forms of learning include listening to recorded sermons. You know, we talked about that a little bit, you know, access to the website, and people like to listen to recorded sermons. That's a passive form, okay? Another would be, you know, just reading. And that could be participating in a daily Bible reading program or something like that. Those are passive forms. Then active forms would be learning so that you can teach others. A little different, you know, kind of preparing a lesson, if you will, or preparing something for someone else to get it. That's a good one applied to parents, speakers in the congregation. You know, it's a real blessing to be a speaker because you have to do this. Nothing like deadlines. Another active form of learning would be discussion with knowledgeable people, hopefully. Not people who don't know what they're talking about, but knowledgeable people. And my personal favorite, which is taking notes and writing in a wide margin Bible. All right? So, listening to sermons or doing a daily Bible reading program, those are good. I'm not saying they're bad. But I don't know that they're the sort of workmanlike Bible study that we've been talking about here. Now, I have personal bias, I know. Neither of these really work for me. Not something that really works well for me. My mind starts to wander, and I find myself, you know, sometimes just going through the motions. You know, well, I got that done. Whew. And on with my day. I think that you will get more out of reading and listening if you find ways to engage with the content. As I mentioned, I find taking notes helps keep me more focused. So if you're listening to recorded sermons or you're doing a reading program, think of adding note-taking to that. You might want to write them in a journal. Some people do that. And then, you know, I kind of do that. I write them in a like one of those 25-cent, well, probably more now, but, you know, those books you get for high school, write your notes in. And then I transfer the really good stuff into my wide margin Bible. This is a way of getting active and engaged, and it kind of lights up the neurons in your brains. If you're doing a Bible reading program, you might want to try and find a Bible reading partner. Set up a time to discuss previously agreed upon Bible passages. Okay? Ask questions, share insights. Not all kind of force yourself to focus, right? So, you know, that you don't sound like a dummy when you get together with the other person. There's nothing like deadlines and personal shame to really motivate you. Okay, but try and find someone who knows what they're talking about, at least someone who's on your own level, that'd be good, but, or, you know, assume the role of teaching. A third one that I think is very much overlooked and underused is try making, you know, if you're doing a program, you're taking notes, try making a list of key scriptures and then memorizing them, committing them to memory. It used to be very important, and we don't really do that anymore. You know, well, I'll just look it up on Google. It's good to have it in, you know, this RAM as well. Okay. Again, I mentioned this before, and I'm going to get a little more practical, using church materials. Okay. Let me give you a few for instances. Have you gone through the church's 12-part Bible study course? If you go through it, 1 through 12, it's a very good beginner's course. It's also a good refresher course. You go through it. But again, integrate active forms of learning to stay focused, all right? One that I've done the study course multiple times, write out the scriptures by hand. Kind of gets you engaged. Make notes, transfer them into your Bible, you know, go out and buy a wide margin Bible. That's very, very helpful, useful. And don't worry about writing in your Bible. The paper and the ink are not sacred. The information is sacred. Buy a wide, and even a cheap one. I bought my wife a cheap $20 wide margin Bible, and I said, just scribble in it. You want to write a, you know, draw a picture of Snoopy in the corner? Do it. Get engaged. Use your Bible. Get one that you can use. All right. You know, so if you're doing the correspondence course, the Bible study course, try that. You might even want to apply the, you know, discussion idea to that. A good family activity. We're doing that with our family, where we get everybody on a group call, and, you know, we FaceTime each other and we talk about particular topics. And another church resource. There's a Bible reading program, a Bible commentary reading program out there. I think it's Troy Phelps that does that. Troy Phelps, yeah. And so he's basically taking a Bible reading program and then putting it together with the online commentary. Similar to what we're doing in the scripture reading here. And, you know, if you want, that's something the church is doing. Again, I would advise you or recommend you take notes, engage, discuss, so forth. And then finally, there are lots of online Bible studies and discussion groups that are sponsored and hosted by UCG pastors all over the country. Again, don't just listen, engage, and you'll get more out of it. So there's stuff out there, and the church is there for you. The church, you know, makes an effort to do all this, and I urge you to take advantage of it. Use it. Okay. In conclusion, go with me to Philippians 1. Philippians 1, verses 9 through 11. Philippians, one of those great books full of encouragement and uplifting stuff. Philippians 1, verses 9 through 11 says this, "And it is my prayer," this would be Paul, "that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight." Knowledge and depth of insight. You get that from God's Word. "So that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, and filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God." knowledge and depth of insight built on a foundation, built with regular, diligent, workmanlike Bible study is vital to preparing for Christ's return.